Morning, everybody. How many of you suffer from nomophobia? Christian? Who knows what nomophobia is? No mobile. The fear of losing your cell phone is called nomophobia. If you don't think that's a problem, Rogers Communications commissioned a poll recently, and it said 65% of Canadians feel naked without their cell phone. I see some wives looking at their husbands. 37% of smartphone users describe themselves as attached to their device, attached in the emotional sense. 50% say they keep their cell phone or their smartphone on the nightstand, which I guess I could understand if that's what you're using as an alarm clock. But it says that 5% of Canadians actually admit to sleeping with their smartphones. I think that's a problem. It's easy to poke fun at fear, especially when it's somebody else's problem, somebody else's fear. It's not us. It's easy to poke fun and make fun of fear. But really, fear is a serious issue. And because it's something we all experience. You know, maybe we don't suffer from nomophobia, but there is some fear that we all experience. It's part of the human condition. And but fear can be a good thing. Fear can be a good thing. If we look in the Bible, if you do a quick computer check of the Bible, the words fear and afraid are used over 500 times, and mostly in relation to God. Mostly in relation to God. This year's scripture reading challenge, as George mentioned a few moments ago, is to read the book of Proverbs once a month. Read it every day, once a month throughout the whole year. We chose the book of Proverbs this year because of all the practical wisdom that comes out of the Proverbs. It's a very practical book. It covers a huge number of aspects of life, even modern life. But the key to practical wisdom out of Proverbs comes from, I think, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's our memory verse for today. In fact, it's the last memory verse of 2012. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Everything starts with the fear of the Lord. So as we look ahead to 2013, a new calendar year, it's a good question to ask ourselves, what do we fear? Or perhaps more importantly, whom do we fear? Whom do you fear? Whom do I fear? And don't say your wife. But seriously, what is it that we fear? In our daily life, there are lots of things to be fearful about. I don't think any of us can admit to not having a twinge of fear for our children and grandchildren when we heard about the shooting in Connecticut a few weeks ago. How many of us had a fear about some weird neighbor who might become a psychopath and burn down the neighborhood after that happened in New York even more recently? How many of us, don't have to show hands here, but how many of us worried about the Mayan calendar prediction? How many of us in the back of our minds wondered if it was really true? Was the world really going to end on December 21st, 2012? Will it end tomorrow? How many of us have that fear secretly? Now, every day we can find new fears. There's all sorts of fears out there which will distract us from fearing the Lord. Things that will distract us from fearing the Lord. So where do these competing fears come from? Well, the first mention of fear in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They chose to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they chose to acquire the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of evil, which they did not have before. They knew nothing about sin before. They were totally innocent, and they chose to acquire the knowledge of it. And sin entered the world, and they lost that innocence of evil. They lost that innocence of evil. And Adam says in Genesis 3:10, and Adam said, I heard the sound of you. And he's talking to God here. God's calling him. He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He had never known fear before because he had never known what sin was. So he had no fear. He had no fear of the fact that he was naked. It didn't mean anything to him, no more than a baby does. But now he knew what sin was, and he was afraid for the first time. What followed was the separation from God. God is the creator of all life. He's the sustainer of all life. And so what happens is not only is this fear of God, but there's the fear of life itself, because God is life. And so we have this fear of life itself. And what happens after life? In other words, this fear of death. The writer to the Hebrews describes mankind as those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In slavery. Think of that word, in slavery. To their fear of death. Sin separates us from God, and the result is death. God is life. God is the author of life, sustainer of life, separated from him, and the result is death. Death as a punishment for sin, but it's also the ultimate separation from God. So therefore we fear it. We fear the punishment, and we fear that ultimate separation. We're made in the image of God. We're made for loving relationship. We're not made for punishment. We're not made for separation. We're made for being with God. It's that relationship with God that gives us meaning and purpose of life. I don't know what your purpose in life is. Ultimately, it comes back to being in relationship with God. But the fear that of the punishment and the separation is also a good thing, because we need to understand the fearful condition that we have without God in order to understand that we need God to save us. John Newton, I think, said it very well, as we just sang, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Because understanding our lost condition is what leads us to understand our need for a Savior, our need for the cross, our need for Christ. The writer of Hebrews, who, when he was discussing or talking about our slavery to the fear of death, he also pointed out God's provision in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, being Christ, too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So how does that work? How do we get freed from this fear of death? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to move around a little bit after this, but I want you to mark Colossians, because we're going to come back here at the end. So Colossians chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God, alienated just means separated, estranged from, alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's the sin condition. Enemies in our minds. We think evil thoughts. Because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That is the miracle of the cross. That's the miracle of the cross. This is the, in very short two sentences, what salvation is all about. It's the great exchange. Our sinfulness paid for by Christ's blood and our sin placed on him and his righteousness placed on us. The great exchange. And that results in, looking down at verse 27 of Colossians 1, to then God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God himself now dwells within believers. How can he dwell amongst in sinful mankind? Only if they have been washed clean. Sin has been expunged, been purged from them. It's the righteousness of Christ. They've been cleaned with the blood of Christ. And so now it is a fitting temple. We are a fitting temple for Christ to dwell within us. That's the great exchange. That's what happens at the cross. That's why it's a glorious, rich mystery. And it's been made known through the Word of God. And it dwells within us. That's incredible. And it's all by grace. It's a free gift. We just need to accept it. Just like we accepted gifts last week. We accept it by faith. Again, John Newton. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. How precious it is the hour I first believed. So because sin has been atoned for, because sin has been dealt with, why do we need to fear? There's no need to fear. 1 John 4:10 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? The most perfect demonstration of love comes from God, and it was demonstrated on the cross. The atoning death of Christ, that God's own Son would take our sin nature upon him and deal with it. That's the most perfect example of love. Casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whatever or whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Notice the imperative of not fearing. We need to think about what our position is so that we do not fear. We need to understand this. So we're freed from death, but we're also freed from the fear of death, but we're also freed from the fear of life. Again, the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And he's talking to believers. So we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, to draw near to God in our time of need, and to say, this is what I need you to help me with. This is what my needs are right now. It's our time of need. When circumstances tempt us to fear, circumstances of life tempt us to fear, we can have confidence that God is with us, no matter what. God is with us. His grace, his mercy are sufficient. They're sufficient. No matter what the circumstances are, the grace and mercy of God, the presence of God, we can have confidence that it is sufficient. And therefore, we don't have to fear. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There is the statement of confidence by the songwriter. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear life. So those are eliminated. What about this thing called the fear of the Lord? How does that work? Well, rather than having to fear God as a, in a sense of dread and punishment and being separated for him, this terror of separation, rather than having to fear God like that, we are now free to fear him in the sense of just of awe and reverence. And that's the fear that befits people who've been made in his image. That's the way that Adam and Eve were supposed to fear God. That's the way we're all supposed to fear God, in the sense of awe and reverence. Somebody in whose image we have been privileged to be made. Proverbs defines it this way in 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Hatred of evil. To hate or to reject what God hates. To hate what God hates. But then, to pursue God. It's not just a negative, it's a positive. The pursuit of God. Proverbs 9:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. In other words, goes somewhere. It leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. It goes somewhere, and yet it's also a rest. The Bible talks about the Sabbath rest of the people of God. But it's life, it's living, it's active. And so to fear God is to actually live, is to go somewhere. So how does this work? Well, one of the things we learn from the book of Proverbs is in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. In other words, if you want to understand how life works, you got to start with the author of life, the creator of life, God himself. You got to start there. This is how we understand how life works. Doesn't mean we don't study other things. We don't study beyond this. But we start with the Word of God. If we want to understand how life works, if we want to understand how we are supposed to live it, one of the reasons we want to focus on the book of Proverbs this year is because of so much practical living. Also note the connection between wisdom and discipline. Because the pursuit of God requires work. Requires us to do things. Not to come to Christ. That's a free gift. We accept it. But to live for Christ, to live a life of wisdom, requires us to live. There's an act of work there on our part. And so throughout the book of Proverbs, we see the wisdom. We see wisdom, in other words, the fear of God, the pursuit of God. We see that contrasted with folly. You see this throughout Proverbs. Wisdom and folly are contrasted continuously. And folly is the idea of pursuing our own ideals, pursuing our own goals, pursuing life without God, pursuing anything without reference to God, which is, again, goes back to Genesis chapter 3. And so we see these two things contrasted continuously. We're warned repeatedly to reject the one, folly, and strive after the other, wisdom. So keep your finger in Colossians and just jump back into Proverbs chapter 1. We've already looked at verse 7, but let's just go to the end of chapter 1 of Proverbs. In verses 32 and 33. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. There's that death again. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, and here he's talking about wisdom, this is wisdom calling, in other words, God, But whoever listens to me will live safely and be at ease without fear of harm. So we have the one, where does folly lead us to, and where does wisdom lead us to? Proverbs goes on to describe the work of pursuing God. And we just jump into chapter 2. The work of pursuing God. And I want you to just notice, we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Just notice the verbs, the action words. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you will find it. Notice the words, the action words. I haven't got time to read Proverbs every day. You search for it. You go for it. You search it out. You make the time. You go. It's not easy. It requires work. And so we need to take those action words to heart and commit ourselves to action. Another thing to note here as we go through the book of Proverbs, as we go through any passage of Scripture, is that wise living is not just following a set of ethics. It is not just a philosophy. It's not like Confucianism, for example. It is not just a philosophy of life, but it's the pursuit of a person. It's the pursuit of a relationship with God Himself as revealed in Jesus Christ. It's a person. Going back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and starting at verse 2. Paul says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. The full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wise living is a person. It's pursuing the person of Christ, becoming more like Him, letting Him become our life. So, wise living or ethics is not a standalone item. It's part and parcel of our relationship with Christ, and one flows out of the other. We see this in Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn over the page to Colossians 3. And I'm going to read a good chunk of this chapter because we're going to see what that looks like. If we pursue Christ, what are the ethical implications of that in terms of how I live my life as we pursue Christ? Colossians 3. I'm just going to read the first 17 verses here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. In other words, since you have accepted Christ as your Savior, since you are a believer, since you call yourself a Christian, since you have been born again by the blood of Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And we'll just stop there for a second. That's not to say we just walk around in kind of an ethereal fog and all we think about is what's going on in the heavenlies. It's very practical. But what is our motivation? What drives us every day? Is it the person of Christ living in us? Or is it getting stuff done or getting things or whatever it might be? Fear of my boss. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is where we're going. Sorry, I missed verse 3 there. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is how we need to understand ourselves. This is our spiritual reality. We're dead. The old man is dead. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Now it gets practical. This is where we're going. This is where we're focused. This is who our life is. It's Christ. Now it gets practical. The ethics that flow out of that. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you hear those words that could be translated as flowing out of the fear of God? The admonition of how to live if we live in the fear of the Lord. For those without Christ, the fear of God should make a clear contrast between his absolute holiness, his absolute all-powerful holiness, and our sinful condition, our inability to be good enough for God, to make it right with him. And that fear should bring us to the cross. It should bring us to the cross. But having come to the cross, having accepted salvation in Christ, having accepted what Christ has done for us, the fear of the Lord becomes a wonderful pursuit of Christ. It becomes a wonderful pursuit of this vital relationship that we're called to have with Christ, that Christ becomes life itself, really life himself. He becomes our life. And that's the way we're designed to live. That's the way life is supposed to be lived. That's right back to the garden. We see that. Life is supposed to be lived in relationship with the one who gave us life. That's what it means to live in true relationship. It's true reflections of the image of God, the world around us. He is our creator. So the fear of the Lord, back to Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where life starts, the fear of the Lord. So let's fear the Lord. Let's resolve this year. Let us resolve, each of us who have accepted that free gift, to fear God, to fear the Lord in everything we do. May that be our challenge this year. And as we read through the book of Proverbs, as we study Colossians, as whatever your daily devotional challenge is, let us resolve to fear God. Not to fear man, not to fear what man can do to us. Let us fear God, and let us live in the fear of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for fear. We thank you for the fear that you give us, the fear that brought us to our knees, that brought us to Christ, that brought us through the cross and brought us into life. The fear that brought us to becoming a temple of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that. We marvel at it, and we just all we can say is thank you, Lord. And Lord, having come through that, having come through the cross, having been born again by the blood of Christ, Lord, help us, teach us, speak to us, challenge us, convict us about how to live in the proper, awe-inspiring, just awesome, truly awesome fear of you. Let us pursue Christ. Lord, may he be our goal, may he be our life, that we would, even to each other here, in our families and in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever it is that you take us to, Lord, we would be true reflections of what it means to fear you in the way that you intended. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We say we love you because we can come to you in the confidence of Jesus' name.